Good morning. If you're glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning, say amen. Amen. Oh, say it so the devil gets mad. Say amen. Amen. Praise God. It means a lot to me personally to be back here once more, to stand behind this pulpit with its legacy and history. It's an awesome responsibility. And I want to thank you for the years that I have been allowed to come and to preach. You have warmed my heart this morning. Good night during that fellowship time. You folks are having a good time, weren't you? I'll tell you, I was talking to a farmer one time, and he says, sometime the cows, get into the sweet corn. They like sweet corn, They will get into, and it's hard getting them out of the sweet corn. But I'll tell you, you folks are in the sweet corn this morning. Fellowshipping and everything. I don't think that preacher ever get you back in your seats again. But that's wonderful about the fellowship of the Lord. I am so glad to see young people. I am so glad to see in my mind people, children, that I used to be taller than. And I look now and now they have shot right up. And time passes quickly, doesn't it? When I was a child, I would hear people say, boy, the older you get, the faster time goes. Is that true? And didn't believe it much then. But now I find the reality that time is so fleeting. I don't know how much time we have left. At my age, most of my days are behind me, and I know that, and I understand that. And I don't know how much time this earth has before the Lord shall return. But every time we do have, we must make the most of it. And we can't just play church. And we can't just play Christian. The world is looking for reality in people's lives that say they believe in Jesus. But we have so many carnal Christians, unfortunately. And today we need to get serious about the Lord. Before I get to preaching, I want to ask your forgiveness for my own shortcomings. I have been diagnosed with what they call macular degeneration. Some of you might know what that is, and in my left eye. It makes reading very, very difficult. What most folks with normal vision see a horizontal line like this, but I see it like this. What you see as a vertical line like this, I see like this. And if I get the favor in this eye when I'm reading scripture, sometimes my eye would shoot up and read the line above and line below, and I'm all over the place. I assure you, I still believe the Bible, and if I can't read it right. But I just wanted to make mention of that and ask for your indulgence during this time. I read a little slower, a little bit more deliberate, and I have found that to be beneficial. I was rebuked one time. And rightly so. The man loved me. He was concerned for me. He said, preacher, I know you love souls and I know you love preaching. But sometimes I get the feeling when you're reading the scriptures, you just boom, 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 read again. Oh, okay, that's what God says. Now I want to tell you what I have to say. When it really is more important that we heed what God has to say. And sometimes we read our scriptures that way, don't we? We just skim, 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 quick, quick. And I understand that, particularly in Matthew chapter 1. So-and-so begot so-and-so, who begot so-and-so. Boy, we get through all of that kind of quick, don't we? But take time to read it. There's a reason why those names are in the Bible. And it's the heritage of the divinity of Jesus Christ. This morning, a striking verse of scripture comes to my mind. In the Gospel of Matthew, and I would have you turn to Matthew chapter 16, if you will, please. Such a familiar passage of Scripture. And because it's so familiar, we think nothing just to read it and to hear the words in our heart. But today, let's look at it carefully. Verse 26, Matthew 16, verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Today, we're conscious about the value of things, aren't we? We look at a car, we see the sticker price, we see the features, and is that car worth the value that they're asking? If we're looking for a home, and we go through and we see all the furnishings of the home, all the spacious bedrooms and the wonderful landscaping, and we look at the price that they're asking, we said, is the value of that home worth the price to pay? I think in the spiritual realm, we have the same thought that we could apply to this verse of scripture this morning. Jesus is talking about the value of a soul. How do you measure the value of a soul? I can measure the value of your house, or going down, seeing the tax appraisal and do a study and how much your house is worth. I can look at your portfolio and see how much you are worth and the value of your financial status. But how in the world can we put a value on a soul? How would we measure it? We can measure a building with a tape measure. We can measure a volume by a content. We can measure weight by a scale. But how do you measure what a soul is worth? And I think Jesus is giving something very, very profound in this verse of scripture. He says, for what is a man profited? What has he gained if he has everything in life? All his dreams have come true. But in the end, there's an eternity of emptiness and damnation. What have you gained? Absolutely nothing. But then he goes on with the verse, and this is what I want to center our thoughts on this morning. What shall a man give in exchange for his souls? Every day we exchange money for something. And we say, how much does this cost? Oh, that's not worth it. We don't want to make that exchange. And Jesus is saying, what will you give in exchange for your soul? And let me go a step further. We as Christians, what will we exchange for souls in our life that we get so busy with ourselves that no one in our realm of friends and contact daily or weekly has heard the gospel from us? How do we measure the value of a soul this morning? I guess, I don't know, as I look at scriptures, I see several things this morning that we might look at. And maybe if once we see how valuable a soul is, maybe as Brother Meter said, we would get moved out of our comfort zone. That's a bad place to be. I know in the old days before we had all the digital stuff, some of you might still have, or at least remember the old dial, the thermostats used to turn up and down. There was a little shaded area. You remember that? It was usually between 68 and 72 degrees, and that was called the comfort zone. That most people find comfort within those. You know, there come times in our Christian life when I don't want to be comfortable sitting in a pew week after week and do nothing for God. There comes a time when I see, God, I need to be more aggressive. God, I need to be more concerned about other people than myself, because I see the value that God puts on a soul. So how do we measure the value of a soul this morning? How do we measure that? What can we see in scriptures? Peter tells us there about how he suffered for us. And then we read in James chapter 5, verse 20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. God says, don't you know what happens when you lead somebody to Jesus? Don't you realize what happens when you leave a track that somebody gets saved with? You don't know. You leave that track on a table. You leave it somewhere on a countertop. You don't know who picks it up and reads it. Some years ago, I wrote a little gospel tract called Five Facts You Must Face. It actually was the sermon that I preached as my first sermon as an evangelist. I asked God to confirm my calling. I had pastored for 12 years, and my heart was burning with desire and evangelism. God allowed me to build two great churches, and it wasn't enough I felt God had for me to do. So I resigned the comfort of the pastor. And without support and without help and without announcement, I just began preaching. No church knew of me because I didn't write any letters. I made phone calls. And your pastor, Pastor Doug and Pastor Donnie, no, I never called them asking for a meeting. I never wrote them a letter. And in the 59 years that I've been preaching, I have never done that. But God has blessed. And I said, God, I need some confirmation. And I preached from that sermon, from that little tract, Five Facts You Must Face. And that night, 22 people were saved. God confirmed my calling in evangelism. Some years later, somebody came up to me and said, you don't remember me, but somebody gave me this little piece of paper that you wrote. I read it, I believed it, and my life was changed as I was converted to Jesus Christ. You just don't know. I've heard of people, and I tell people, listen, we don't do this so much because everything's paid online and electronically. But in the days when you mail your payment into the power company or into the telephone company or whatever payment you might make, and there are times that we still must do that, include a gospel tract with it. Include the gospel tract that somebody's going to open that envelope and take it out. Yeah, they may take it and throw it in a waste paper basket. And I've heard of janitors who got saved because they emptied the trash can and there was a gospel tract in it. And they read it and they got saved. God's word never returns void. And a lady wrote to me from Michigan. She said, somebody paid their bill and put this little leaflet in there. She said, I'm just writing to you. At that time, I had my address on it. I don't anymore. I put churches' addresses on. You don't have to write to me. But she wrote to me, and she said, I want you to know that when I got it, I read it, and I got saved. She said, send me 40 more for other workers in the office. He that converteth a sinner from his ways, the Bible says, saves a soul from death. You see that value that we have for souls? We can measure the value of something by how willing are you to sacrifice to get it. What price would you pay? You say, oh, honey, we need a home. We want to buy our own home. We don't want to rent anymore. We want our own home for our children to grow up in. And there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. And so sometimes says, but we can't afford it. So you work two jobs. You don't go on vacation. You save that money. You put it all towards that down payment so you can have a good down payment to make the mortgage payments manageable. And you suffer and you go through all that sacrifice because you value that home so much. How much suffering goes on in the value of the soul and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? When I realize how he suffered. Now, I know the first thought that comes to our mind immediately is that of Calvary, isn't it? But that's not the only time he suffered. We read in the garden before Calvary, he was in that garden of Gethsemane. And he was thinking of all my sin and all your sin and all the sin of Waterford, of Connecticut, New England, indeed of the world, past, present, and future. And he thought, I am going to pay the price for all that sin. I am going to pay the burden for the transgression of men's souls. and his heart was broken. And he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He felt that way as a man. And he cried to God to deliver him from it. But then, he went on in that prayer and didn't end it there. The key word, nevertheless, not my will be done, but whose? Thine. Can you say that in your life this morning? Can you say God's will for my life is more important than what I want? God's will for my time is more important than my time. God's direction in my life is more important than what I want to do and where I want to go. And he had prayed. And the Bible says that in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Have you ever agonized in prayers? My prayers are so frivolous at times. Oh, Lord, thank you for the day you've given us, and see me through this day, and bless this food, and direct my ways, and bless the church, and bless this person. Lord, this person has health issues, and this and that. But have you ever agonized in prayer? I mean, so wrapped up in agony of something. Oh, maybe on occasion some of you may have. A loved one might have been in a car wreck or facing death by a disease, and you're agonizing before God. God, please. God, please. And it's not a frivolous prayer. It says he agonized in prayer in Luke 23, verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And then notice the Bible says, and his sweat. I don't think I ever perspired in prayer, have you? No, I'm not talking because we're just praying in a hot room without air conditioning. I mean that type of agony. That type of calling out to God in desperation. And by the way, have you ever prayed a prayer where you come to God and you say, Lord, oh, he hears that, and he understands it. And it says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Such was his agony and suffering there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Why? Over souls of men, over souls dying and going to hell. He says, God, I don't want to pay this price. I don't want to go through this, but I want your will done in my life more than anything else. Yeah, he suffered in the garden. But then they took him from the garden, you remember? And they brought him before Pilate. Bringing him before Pilate on the day in which it was customary to release one prisoner condemned to death, brought Jesus and Barabbas out to the balcony. As is the custom on this day, that there will be one released. Who shall I release to you that day? Matthew chapter 27 gives us that account. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22, it says, Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they said unto him, let him be crucified. Can you imagine that emotional strain that Jesus had? And Pilate answered and said, why? What evil hath he done? He's innocent. But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And I could hear the crowd saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And they took him They let a guilty one go, Barabbas, and they took the innocent one, Jesus, and they brought him to the torture stake. A stone pillar with a brass ring at the top. And they would bind the hands of the victim with leather straps. And then they would bring it up through that ring and hoist him so his feet are just above the ground. And then a Roman soldier, mighty and strong, would take a whip. Chances are it was a wide leather strap that had been cut into slits with tender like fingers, sometimes embedded with stone or metal at the tip of those tentacles. And with all the strength he had, he'd bring it down upon the back of the victim. Over, over, over again. The blood would splatter. The skin would be torn apart to be scourged. Not a pretty sight. But Jesus suffered it because he knew that souls were worth it all. And in all of that, the Bible says, he opened not his mouth to be beaten and scourged. Suffering. Because the value of the soul was there. But the garden wasn't everything. The whipping post wasn't everything. For now a heavy wooden crossbeam had to be laid upon his back as he made his place to that place that was called Golgotha, the place of a skull, where criminals were executed as entertainment before the crowd. And there they laid him down. There were nails in his hands and nails in his feet. They raised him up between heaven and earth. And his first words were, "You'll pay for this." "No." "You'll be sorry about this. Judgment is coming for you." "No." But what were the words? As he lay there, looked out, he says, "Father, forgive." Some of you might be having hatred or anger, bitterness in your heart this morning. Somebody hurt you. I mean hurt you bad. Maybe you didn't deserve it. Maybe you were innocent and all, but you never got over it. And it's eating you away at the inside every day. That's why the Bible says, "Forbearing and forgiving one another, as Christ hath forgave you, so do ye also." As God forgave you, we need to find forgiveness for others. Folks, that does not mean that what happened to you was okay and all right. Forgiveness doesn't mean, "Oh, it's okay, it's all right." No, it doesn't mean that. Jesus didn't, when he forgave, he didn't say, God didn't say, "Oh, don't worry about your sin. It's okay. Don't worry about it. I forgive you. Don't worry." No, a price had to be paid. A penalty had to be paid. And that was done when Jesus died on that cross for you. But what you are saying is, "I'm not going to let somebody else's sin be a sin in my life." The value of a soul. The suffering of Calvary. The nails in his hand that touched the leper. The hand that touched the eyes of the blind, now pierced through this cross. The arms that held children to himself, now outstretched on the cross. Hours have passed. The insects came, ate him. People walked by, wagged their heads, mocked him, laughed. "Ha ha! He who destroys the temple and builds it in 3 days, ha ha! Come down from the cross and we will believe you." Praise God, praise God, praise God, he didn't come down. It's exactly what the devil would have wanted. The price would not have been paid in full until that hour. Until that hour when he who knew no sin became sin for you and for me. And for the first time ever in eternity past, God turned his back on his only begotten Son. And Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why?" You've said that times in your life. You say, "God, why? God, why? God, why?" Jesus said, "God, why hast thou forsaken me?" At that moment, your sin was laid upon him and washed away forever. To that, somebody can say amen. Suffering on the cross. The most agonizing way to die. Romans were not very nice people. When they killed somebody, they wanted them to suffer. It wasn't a quick death and get it over. Oh, we try to make death easy here. We understand that. Even in our criminal system, oh, we can't really let him suffer when he dies. I don't know. Sometimes I get to thinking they ought to die the same way as their victim died. But that's not for me to judge you. But the Romans hated Jesus. And the most agonizing death was that of crucifixion. The value of a soul. He was willing to go through all of that. Is the soul worth, God, is my soul worth that much to you? Indeed it was. But then quickly, not only can we measure the value of what a soul is worth as we look at the life of Jesus and his suffering, but I stop and think that we could value the soul by the measurement of the torments of hell. Not a whole lot of preaching today about hell. I had a young lady called me, attended our church some years ago, and went off to one of these more liberal, progressive-type churches. And she said, "Brother Susan, I can't get my preacher to say sin or hell. He just won't say those words. He's not much of a preacher, is he? Not preaching the Bible, that's for sure." And I realize hell is not a very popular subject today. And I understand that. But one of the motivations for me getting saved is I didn't want, when I knew what hell was like, I didn't want to go there. Do you ever catch a glimpse of hell? I haven't much time to go into this morning. It's not my intent. But every once in a while, I need to hear a good hellfire and brimstone sermon to stir my heart to the reality that that is the destiny of every lost soul that I have come in contact with and did not give the gospel to. Hell. We don't like talking about it. I don't like talking about it. But we do read in Scripture so much about it and how Jesus actually talked more about hell than he did about heaven. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 41, just a few words here. Matthew verse 47. Sometimes a 1 and a 7 look the same to me. Or is it 1? "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand." What's that next word? "Depart. Depart from me." Can you imagine for a moment God saying to somebody, "Get away from me"? Wow. Have you ever been angry with somebody? I mean angry. So look, just get away from me. Just leave me alone. Can you imagine God saying that to someone? Oh, right now, Jesus is saying, come unto me, oh ye that labor, and come. But a day is coming when that come would be no more, and it will be depart from me. And then he said, ye cursed. Whew, that's powerful. Do you know what it means to be cursed? Do you know what it means to be damned? He that believeth not, the Bible says, shall be damned. Do you know what that means? It doesn't mean you're sick, because if you're sick, you can be healed. It doesn't mean you're lost, because if you're lost, you could be found. It doesn't mean you're dead, because if you're dead, you could be resurrected. But once you are cursed and damned, there is no solution for that. Depart from me, ye cursed. Where? To everlasting fire. There are no exit doors in hell. Forget the teaching that you can die and go to some place in limbo, have people pray for you and light candles and give money and get you out of that place of purgatory into heaven. No, it's heaven or hell with nothing in between. And the scriptures teach everlasting fire. I'm not going to get into that, but I just believe what Jesus said. If he said fire, guess what? It's oh, that's symbolic. Symbolic of what? Fire. It's exactly what it means. Depart from me. And then in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, and the Bible says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever. Folks, hell is not a very pretty place. And every once in a while, I had to catch a glimpse of that to get the burden of souls. That cashier, the young man or young lady at Starbucks or Dunkin' Donuts, that's their eternity waiting for that. Loved ones of my own family, cousins, aunts, and uncles. Everlasting fire, cursed by God. The sad part about it, that hell wasn't made for human people. It was made for the devil and his angels. But if you live without God, you die without God, you go to a place without God for all of eternity. I don't know the hearts and lives of everyone in this room. But I would say this, if there is any doubt of where you will spend eternity, I beg you, I plead with you, wherever you may be, however young you might be, however old you might be, or anyone in between, I plead with you this morning, give your heart to Jesus. Give your soul to Jesus this morning. For what shall it profit a man if you gain everything and the devil gets your soul at the end? Yeah, we all know the account of the rich man, right, that died with Lazarus. He left everything behind. Some rich man died not so long ago, and somebody said at his funeral, how much did he leave? The answer was, he left it all. And the devil, somebody else will get your money. Somebody else will drive your car. Somebody else will play with your golf club. Somebody else may even wear your clothes. But who gets your soul at that time of death? The value of a soul as we look at the torments of hell. But then lastly, we can measure, I believe, the value of what a soul is worth by the love of God. The most powerful Bible verse, you know it. If I were to ask you what would be the most single comprehensive Bible verse in the Bible about God loving the world, I think we're on the same page. I mean, some of you might have another verse in mind, but I think the majority of us would say, what would be the reference? Say it with me. John 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved he gave. I get tired of hearing Christians say, oh, God wants this, and God wants that, and God's so demanding. I don't have a taking God. I got a giving God. God loved me so much. He didn't give of the angels. He didn't give of the creation. His only begotten Son. God, is my soul worth that? Is the value of my soul that great? That Jesus be given in my place by you? I've been down in Washington, as many of you probably have been, and the monuments and the Vietnam Wall. I have friends on that wall. As we were on a Marine Corps League drill team, and they later were shipped out to Vietnam, cut down by Viet Cong bullets. Some, the only son, the only child in a family. And that mother and that father are now one empty place at the table during Thanksgiving and Christmas. But they love their country enough that their son was willing to fight and die for it. Do you love America enough at least to get out there and vote? I'm amazed at Christians. I tell, oh, I don't vote. Then don't complain. You may not get your vote your way, but at least you did your part. But God so loved. He gave Jesus. Let me close with this. As I was reading a book some years ago, there was an Australian man living in America. He had some property, yeah, in Australia, given to him by some relatives. It was supposedly and reportedly to have a gold mine on it. He didn't know, but one day he left America and sailed to Australia. Indeed, there was a gold mine. He mined it for some years and struck it rich. Gold beyond his comprehension. He wanted to come back to America. He didn't need to bring all that gold back. Just enough to live comfortable the rest of his life. He wasn't a greedy man. And he packed all the gold he could into a money belt around his waist to come back to America and to live the rest of his life in ease and in comfort. But as so often happened, and those bygone days, a storm came and the ship was in danger of sinking. The alarm went out to get into the lifeboats and a warning, take nothing with you. Your life is at stake. Leave everything behind. And he felt that gold. He says, I'm going to have to risk it. It's worth it. I'm going to risk it. And as he stood there in line, he felt a tug on his coat. He looked down and there's a little 7-year-old girl, tears rolling down her eyes. And she said, Mister, please help me. I know nobody on this boat. I'm all alone and I'm so frightened. I'm so scared. Would you help me? He knew he couldn't take care of himself with the gold and his 7-year-old girl as well. And she said, please, please. And just by instinct, he unbuckled that gold belt, let it fall, and swept the girl up in his arms. And he said, the next thing I remember was waking up with a little hand wiping water from my brow and my face. And looked into the face of that little girl that says, thank you, mister. You saved my life. when I stop and think of the responsibility you and I have for souls, no gold money belt is worth anything more than a precious soul. What are you holding on to this morning? What are you holding on to this morning? What gold belt are you clinging to that keeps you home on visitation night? Some of you have tracks that you've never used. You carry them with you. Coming in, did you see that table? Did you see that table out there? All those tracks, and I like the little, smile faces. They're always cool. I was like, let me give you a smile. I never had anybody turn one of those down yet. I looked at that and I said, you know what? I talked to the preacher. I said, preacher, you know what? That dynamite right here. That dynamite on this table. But dynamite in the box will do nothing. And those tracks on the table will do nothing but sit there. And you take some of those tracks on your way out and say, God, help me this week to give up 5 of them. Not do more, but commit to something this week. So I look at those tracks being dynamite. You might pick it up, but it's no good unless you light the fuse. Now, when you if you're holding a stick of dynamite and you light the fuse, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to keep hanging on to it? No, you're going to get rid of it, aren't you? And it's the same thing with those tracks. You pick them up, light the fuse, and give them out and see what God will do in eternity. You may not see it here, but wouldn't it be wonderful someday in eternity somebody comes up to you and says, thank you for leaving that on the table. Honey, would you come to the piano, please? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so I ask you this morning, what are you giving, first of all, in exchange for your own soul? What is the devil offering you this morning? Whether you're here or perhaps watching on live stream or whatever. What is the devil offering you to stay in his family instead of moving over to the family of God? And I would ask you this morning, in repentance of heart, and humility of spirit, to make your decision for Jesus Christ and make that decision known. Christian, what about you? Would you ask God this morning, God, give me a renewed vision for souls. They're so valuable. My soul is valuable. And if my soul is valuable, so is somebody else. God didn't save you to keep you in a comfort zone, but to stir you. Now you say, well, I'm not a preacher. Don't take a preacher to hand out a gospel tract. You say, well, preacher, I'm not a person that can talk well. You don't have to talk well to give out a gospel tract. First time I gave one, I remember as a young person in the streets of Waterbury, Connecticut. Somebody was coming down. I didn't know what to do. And I had a tract in my hand. He got closer, and I went like this. And he took it. just get started this morning. I'm gonna, would you stand if you're able, please?